Morning. O ye faithful little few who brave the cold. My weather app said that the low last night was supposed to be 21, but the temperature this morning was 11. Not sure what that means. So each time we pastors decide that we're going to preach on a book of the Bible all the way through, we give Bo the first shot at going through a breakdown and breaking it down into preachable bits. He has a knack for it. He likes to do it. We let him do it. Occasionally we push back and we say, oh, not here, maybe there. But usually what he comes up with is pretty much the way we break it down. And then occasionally, as Kurt maybe alluded to a little bit a few minutes ago, I come to one of these passages and I read it through once, I read it through twice, and I say to myself, how in the world did I get this passage and what am I going to do with it? And this week was like that. As I was studying the passage, Pastor Don informed me that the book that the women were using to study Malachi was to cover the same passage this week. And so I told her that I'd like to see what the author of that study, Lisa Harper, does with this passage. After taking a look at the book, however, it appears that she barely touches it, skips right over it, and jumps to chapter 2, verse 10 instead. Now, if I'm honest, I completely understand why she would do so. There doesn't appear to be a whole lot of life in these first 9 verses of chapter 2. It's full of warnings of judgment and that colorful detail of God smearing animal dung on the faces of the priests. You would not believe some of the ideas we came up with for titles this morning. All guaranteed to make third grade boys giggle and all who have a third grade boy living within them. In our passage today, God begins with a warning once again, focusing on the priests. The priests were descendants of Levi, which is why God mentions the covenant with Levi in verse 4. The book of Malachi opened, you remember, with God affirming his love for his people. That affirmation, however, was followed by the give and take of questions and answers as the priests in God's proposed dialogue ask, "How have you loved us?" As if to say, we're not seeing the evidence here. As if to put God on trial. This conversation, it's important to point out, is not a literal conversation, by the way. This is God speaking to Malachi about an imagined conversation and how that conversation would go if it took place. What we actually have here are not the priest's words, but the objections and the answers that God knows the priest would raise in such a conversation. And so God puts words into their mouths. He says, but you say, but you ask, and things like that. God initiates this proposed conversation, but the priest challenge in his opening remarks, they challenge his arguments. I have loved you, God says, but the priest reply, oh really, how have you loved us? Then the tables turned in last week's passage, chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. After God answers their initial questions about love, he goes after the less than sufficient sacrifices and the sloppy worship practices of the priests. And then the tone shifts again today from laying out the case against the priests now to laying out the punishment should the priests not repent. Let's read verses 1 through 3 again. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you. I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. According to Jewish law, there were certain parts of the animal sacrifices in the temple that were offered and burnt up on the altar and therefore offered to God. And the rest of the animal, the waste, the intestines, the hide, and other parts, were to be taken outside of the sanctuary and burned. So God warns the priests that if they do not resolve to honor God's name, in part by bringing right and appropriate sacrifices to the altar, then God will smear the waste, this animal dung, on their faces and cause them to be taken out of the sanctuary along with it. If you don't handle the sacrifices rightly, if you don't honor me in your worship, God says, then I will treat you and I will treat your calling like the dung of the very animals you sacrifice. Verses 4 through 6. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. So here God mentions the covenant really for the first time so far in the book. And this idea of keeping and not breaking the covenant that God has made with his people will become more and more prominent as the book unfolds. God says that he wants to keep the covenant that he made with Levi, the tribe from whom the lineage of the priest comes to us. God makes the covenant. God wants to do everything he can to keep the covenant and to make sure the covenant is not broken, even banishing the current priests from serving in the sanctuary. They've not done their job. They've not offered right sacrifices, true sacrifices. So if they do not repent, they will not be allowed to continue in that service. For God to ignore their sin, their breaking of the covenant, would be for him to ignore his side of the covenant agreement. And God's judgments, I'm sure, sound harsh to us. But let's take note of a couple of realities that are at play that we might miss. First, God's warning of judgment is done out of his love for them. And he's warning them of the coming judgment should they not repent. He's warning them in advance of the coming judgment should they not repent. There is a way out of this mess should they decide to take it. It is out of God's love for them that he warns them in advance. It is also God's love sometimes to jump up and down and yell a bit too. So if you have a child and the child runs out into the street in front of a passing car, do you stand there indifferently, not yelling because you do not want to hurt the child's feelings? No, of course not. That's not what you do. You jump up and down and you yell and you scream the child's name. And you may even be angry and mean when you do it. And the child may cry, but it doesn't matter. Why do you do it this way? Precisely because you do love the child and you don't want anything to happen to the child. You can deal with the hurt feelings later on. What is most important is to get the child's attention and to get that attention fast. It is also out of God's love that he is concerned that what the priests are doing or not doing is impacting everyone else. They were supposed to lead the community, but they were failing in that responsibility. And God loves his people enough that he could not allow that to happen without drastic consequences. And so he jumps up and down and he yells a bit at his people. God announces from the beginning of Malachi that he has always loved his people, and everything that happens after that in the book of Malachi, everything that happens after that pronouncement also comes out of God's love for his people. The same is true today. If God did not care, if he did not love us, he would do nothing. He would abandon us to our sin and go on without us. He'd be done with us. But that is not the case. God loves us. He stays engaged with us, even sometimes offending us or disappointing us or hurting our feelings out of that love. Years ago, when comedian Carol Burnett and her husband, their daughter, I can't remember what her name was, had serious drug addiction problems, and they came out public to talk about that, to share their experiences, and they went on a speaking tour and doing interviews to share those experiences and to raise awareness. And I remember vividly, I believe it was like on the Phil Donahue show or something, Carol Burnett was being interviewed about this, and they were talking about how much their daughter, I think her name was Carrie, hated them for what they did, for how harsh they were on her. And Carol Burnett responded, and I've never forgotten, she said, "Sometimes you have to love your children enough to let them hate you. Sometimes you have to love your children enough to let them hate you." That's what God is doing here. He loves them enough to offend them and to bring upon them the consequences of their sin. God is unafraid to jump up and down and yell a bit when necessary. God then goes beyond the failure of the priests to honor him with the sacrifices and worship they give him. He says of Levi, "True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips." Verse 7. "For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law." The people of God have returned from exile. And during their time in exile in Babylon, they have lived among a people who did not know of and did not follow the law of God. Now, as they are reestablishing themselves, reestablishing the people, the community of God's people in their own land, if they are going to live as God intends and wants them to live according to His law, they have to be taught. It's extremely important. It's more important now than it has ever been. But the teaching of the priest is causing people to stumble in their obedience to God's law instead. The priests are misrepresenting God and misrepresenting His word. So this too adds to the judgment. They do not honor God with their worship and in the giving of sacrifices, and they do not honor God in their teaching and their leadership of the community of God's people. So the natural question here, and one of the reasons this is such a difficult passage, the natural question is, what do all of these warnings and instructions to the priests of the Old Testament have to do with us today? Good question. First, to be reminded, from the very beginning, God intended all of Israel to function as a kingdom of priests for the rest of the world. We don't often think about that, but from the very beginning, that was God's plan. In Exodus 19, just before He gives the Ten Commandments, God tells Moses to teach the Israelites about their purpose in God's plan. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant," God says in verses 5 and 6, "then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." 1 Peter chapter 2 in our New Testament picks up this language and applies it to the expanded Israel of the Church of Jesus Christ as well. There we are told that we are built up like a living temple made of living stones, and that we too are to be a holy priesthood. And so later he adds, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." And so from this, we get the understanding of what we call the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. What this means is that we all have access to God, and that we all have within us the power as believers to act as priests to other people in our lives and throughout the world. We can bring others to God in prayer and worship, and we can represent God before the people. As scholar Dr. Timothy George puts it, "Every Christian is someone else's priest, and we are all priests to one another." Every Christian is someone else's priest, and we are all priests to one another. In some very important ways, then, God's words through Malachi to the priest and our passage today do indeed apply to us. The question before us then is, in what ways are we today following in the footsteps of these priests? In what ways should you and I respond to the warnings that God gives the priests in Malachi, even though we need not worry about the punishment? Again, before we go there, let's remind ourselves of the goodness and the love that God has for us, and the reality that this is not about guilt or condemnation. The work of Christ incarnated into our midst as one of us, His life, His death on the cross, and His resurrection from the tomb are finished. There is nothing we can add to, nothing we can take away from the work of Christ. We are secure in the faithfulness of Jesus the Christ. That said, the question you and I should ask of really every passage, every book in the Bible, especially those passages, those books like today's, that are difficult to receive, the question we should ask is, why did someone write this down, and why has it been preserved for us today? Why did someone write this down, and why do we still have it? The fact that the book of Malachi, that chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, are still in our Bibles matters. The book of Malachi is still here and still speaking to us because it speaks of realities that were not only in place 2,500 years ago, they're in place still today. Those realities are that we are priests too. We are priests to the world around us, and that we too can get in the way of God's purposes in the world. We too are priests, and we too can get in the way of God's purposes in the world. To some of us right now as I speak, and to all of us likely at some time in our lives, God says to us, "You have misrepresented the teaching of my word. You have watered down my word. You have denied its authority." He says that to some of us right now, and he is likely going to say it to all of us at some time in our lives, if we're listening. But we reply to God, how have we done these things, Lord? How have we misrepresented your word? How have we watered it down? How have we denied its authority? And I wonder what God might say if such a conversation took place. I wonder how he would reply to our questions of, how have we done this, Lord? When I was in college, I signed up for a creative writing class. I didn't end up completing the class. I dropped it because the workload just looked huge. And it was an elective, what can I say? I wish now I'd kept and stayed with it, but then, no way, I was going to do all that work. But I remember the first day of class. I'd had the professor in another class. I remember the first day of class and something she said to us that stays with me all these years later. She was introducing herself to the class. She was introducing the class and the workload and all that kind of thing, telling us a bit about herself. And then she asked of everyone in the class, she said, how many of you make a lot of time in your life to read? How many of you are good readers? Very few hands in the class went up. She looked rather shocked at the low number of would-be writers who were also good readers. And she said to us all, people, how do you expect to become good writers if you are not also good readers? How do you expect to become good writers if you are not also good readers? And the same is true of our relationship to discipleship in the Bible. How do we expect to become good writers of our own life stories if we do not spend time becoming good readers of the book that gives us the very reason for our existence? How do we expect to become good followers, good believers, faithful disciples of Jesus if we do not read what God has given to us in the Bible? How have we done these things, Lord? How have we misrepresented your word? How have we watered it down and denied its authority? And God responds, by failing to read what I have written, by failing to make it a part of your life. You cannot faithfully represent me, my word, my mission, or my character if you do not read what I have given you, says the Lord Almighty. See, this is one way we are like the priest in Malachi 2. We need to read what God has written. We need to learn to soak in it and let it speak to us. This is not only about learning to properly interpret Scripture, it's about letting Scripture interpret us. It's not only about learning to properly interpret Scripture, it's about letting Scripture or the Spirit through Scripture interpret us. And if the Bible is going to interpret us, as it were, then reading it is a pretty important beginning, but it's only a beginning. James writes in chapter 1 of his book later on in our Bibles, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. How have we misrepresented or watered down or denied the authority of your word, Lord, we ask. And God responds, by not doing what it says. By treating my teaching as a nice idea or as a good suggestion or beautiful literature, but nothing more. My word promises freedom when you look intently into it. When you open your eyes and allow my Spirit through it to transform you. Read it and do what it says, and you will be blessed, says the Lord Almighty. One of God's chief concerns so far in the book of Malachi is whether or not his great name is being honored among the nations. I count 7 or 8 times already where either his greatness as the king or the importance of his name among the nations has been mentioned. Why? Because when we fail to worship God fully and intentionally, when we are sloppy in our worship practices and what we give from ourselves, what we give of our resources to God, when we do these things, we dishonor God's name. We misrepresent Him to the world. when we do not value God's word to us in how we live and how we relate to God and how we relate to one another and how we relate to others, we malign the name of God among the nations. We become obstacles to the pursuit of God's purposes in the world. We too can defile the name of God. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So it wasn't stated outright earlier, but today is Christ the King Sunday in the church calendar year. It's a sort of a New Year's Eve of the Christian year. Next week we begin again with the first Sunday in the season of Advent. And during Advent, we remember Israel and the world longing for the birth of a Messiah, the King, the Christ. We take that journey with them. On Christ the King Sunday, we celebrate, we are reminded, we look forward to the direction toward which all things are headed. One day, Christ will return and His universal reign will be realized and recognized by all. God's name will be truly great among all the nations. And we now live in a time in between the birth of Christ and the return of Christ, Christ the King. How are we to do this faithfully? We are to live as priests in the world. We are to live as messengers of God, as those who represent God before our neighbors and our enemies, and those who bring to God in prayer our neighbors and our enemies. We are a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us so. So why is this book in our Bibles? Why is this book in our Bibles? This book is a part of our Bibles so that we who know God and seek to follow Jesus and pursue God's purposes in the world, so that we will respond rightly to the greatness of God in our lives, in our relationships, in our worship, in our reading, in our application of the Bible to life. This book has been preserved to better encourage us to be messengers to the world in which we live, to fulfill our calling as a kingdom of priests for those who do not yet know God and for those who already do. This book is authoritative in our lives because within it is the challenging warning that how we live our lives matters. How we read or misread, how we apply or misapply the Bible to our life matters. Because in and through our lives, in and through our behaviors, in and through our relationships, we either defile the name of God among the nations, or we honor God as King of the universe. Would you pray with me as we close?